Judges chapter 14. We've been looking at the book of Judges as a series for a number of months now, and we've sort of slowed our pace a little bit here in chapter 13, 14, 15 as we go on to take a look at the life of Samson. We introduced him 2 weeks ago in chapter 13, and we looked at the events surrounding his birth. Samson was a special guy in that the angel of the Lord appeared to his mother and father before he was ever born, and they told his parents that he was going to be a special kid. He was to be a Nazarite, one who was set apart by the Lord for service. And along with that, there were certain stipulations regarding how he lived his life. He was not to drink any strong drink, or he was not to have anything to do with anything related to strong drink. Grapes, grape skins, raisins, any of those things. He was to stay away from it. He was to stay away from things that were to be considered unclean. And he was to not take a razor to his hair. And we saw in chapter 13 that his parents were eager to honor that. We saw that his parents wanted to raise him up in the way that the Lord had directed them to do. And then last week we saw this transition period between the end of chapter 13 and the beginning of chapter 14, where it's like Samson finally becomes of age and can begin to do adult things. And if you remember that stage in life where all of a sudden you got to do adult things, you probably remember that some of your first choices were not the best ones. And you learned some things real quick. Why? You know, there's a reason my parents told me not to behave this way or act this way or do this or do that. Samson in chapter 14 learns some very difficult lessons. Well, he should have learned some very difficult lessons. Unfortunately, you get into 15 and 16 and, you know, Samson never really gets it until the very end. And he's one of these guys that if you grew up in Sunday school, you sort of look at him as, you know, a muscle-bound hero, deliverer of the Israelites. But the reality is, I mean, he was a guy who was greatly equipped by God to deliver the Israelites from the hand of the Philistines. Yet, you look at the terminal points and you see, okay, the Spirit of God was with him here. And then at the end, the Spirit of God comes back upon him. But in between, there's just a lot of hardship and a lot of failure and a lot of heartache. And it's brought on by Samson's desire to please himself. He's following the desires of the flesh. And it's a terribly unfortunate thing to see. But the reality is, Samson is a picture of Israel. As we've been going through the book of Judges, we've said, well, Israel did this and Israel did that, and God has to chasten Israel, and then Israel finally cries out to God, and God delivers Israel through a judge. When you look at Samson's life, it's a picture of Israel. But it's not just a picture of Israel, and it's not just a picture of Samson. It's a picture of you and me, because this is the story of our lives. The details are a little bit different, but the reality is the same, folks. Even in Samson's case, he is a judge. He is a deliverer. You're going to see at the end of his account that even the deliverer needed to be delivered. Well, the same is true for us, folks. We need a deliverer, and we'll close by looking at that this morning. So, last week when we left Samson, we went through the first 9 verses. When we left Samson last week, he was loitering in a vineyard. Now, what do you grow in a vineyard? Grapes. Okay, we've got 3 people in here who understand horticulture. The rest of you, did you think it was a trick question? Grapes, yeah. Now, Samson's under the Nazarite vow. He's set apart. He's set aside by God for service. And he's not to touch the grape or anything that can be used to create strong drink. And yet here he is on his way down to Timnah, which was a land that was run by the Philistines to take a bride who was a Philistine. And as he's going by this vineyard, a lion jumps out at him. I showed Brianna a picture this morning. I don't know if any of you were at the dump on Friday. I went twice. Yeah. There was a huge box right outside the cardboard recycling thing. And when I went in the morning, I threw a lot of cardboard in. I went back later that day, and I got a start. There's a stuffed lion sitting inside one of these cardboard things. And, you know, you just glance at it, and you're like, whoa. And then you realize it's stuffed, and you feel ashamed for having been, you know. And I remember the start that I felt, and I'm thinking, you know, what was it like for Samson here? He's just going about his way, lingering in the vineyard, and a lion comes upon him. But you know what else came upon him? The Spirit of the Lord. And the text says that Samson took that lion and he ripped it like a young goat. I've never done that either, but at the end of the day, he kills the lion, and it's no longer a threat to him. And it's the Spirit of God coming upon him, enabling him, empowering him, delivering him from what would ultimately be his certain demise. So even from the beginning, we see he has these gifts, we see he has these abilities, and even when he puts himself in difficult situations, the Spirit of God continues to come on him, continues to work in and through him. And as we look at Samson's story here, I think there's a wonderful illustration regarding the believer who has a hard time fully surrendering themselves to the Lord. They have gifts, they have abilities. In some cases, they have gifts and abilities that other people would dream about having. And yet they find themselves squandering those gifts. They find themselves focusing in on self. How can I use these things to benefit me? And it's an unfortunate thing. It's unfortunate here with Samson. It's unfortunate when we see this happen in the church. But as we have seen is the theme throughout this entire book of Judges, God is faithful. God is faithful. He's faithful when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, when we're living in obedience. He's faithful when we're disobedient. Now, that faithfulness might look a little different in both of those situations, but, you know, for Israel, God was faithful to correct them, to chasten them when they were on a path that was headed for destruction. You know, rather sitting by and watching them go and destroy themselves, he raises up an oppressor to bring them back to himself. God is faithful in all of these things, even when we find ourselves squandering our talents, squandering our abilities. And when I think about that word squander this past week, I was brought back to the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. And I couldn't help but notice some similarities between Samson's life and the prodigal in Luke 15. You go back to the beginning that they had. You know, the prodigal had great wealth. It wasn't his initially. It was his father's wealth. But one day he says, okay, Dad, I want what's mine. I want the inheritance that is rightfully mine, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to do my own thing. Well, there came a day for Samson where he came to adulthood and he says, okay, I'm going to do my own thing. And in both cases, both of these went and pursued the lust of their flesh. And in both cases, it brought about destruction, and they both ended up finding themselves in situations doing things that they would not previously have done. In the case of the prodigal, he's feeding slop to pigs. In the case of Samson, he's in the temple of Dagon. They're making sport out of him. He's doing whatever they tell him to do. It's unfortunate, but again, you go to the end point of both of these stories, and you see a wonderful illustration of God's faithfulness and God's grace. So saying all of that by way of review and by way of introduction, let's jump in and start looking at the text here this morning. We'll begin in verse 10. It says, then his father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there, for the young men customarily did this. And when they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. So the stage is set, and this is a wedding party. Previously, we've seen Samson go down with his parents. He is betrothed to be married. A period of time goes by, long enough for the carcass of the lion to dry up and for bees to go in and create honey. And now he comes back sometime later for a 7-day feast. Okay, things are getting real. At the end of this 7-day feast, there's going to be a consummation of the marriage, and then they're going to live happily ever after as a wedded couple, right? Samson is going down to Timnah to try and be at one with the world. Now, as a man set apart by God for service to God, does he have any business being in Timnah trying to be one with the world? No. No, he doesn't. But again, here's a picture. How often do we find ourselves in a similar situation and we try to blend in, we try to fit in? You know, I go back to the last message that my dad shared with us before they went back to Greece, and he said, you know, the message of the cross is foolishness to the unbeliever. You know, they hear the things that we believe and they say, what? This is ridiculous. And you say, wait, there's more. Samson's going down here and he's trying to be one with people who, they're not like him. They'll never be like him. And he goes down there and he tries to befriend them. He tries to party with them, to be joined in union with them. You know, he doesn't even have his own people to go to his wedding with him. These 30 companions that they bring in, they're Philistines. You know, she's a Philistine. She has her bridal party. Samson rolls down there with his parents, and they say, well, she has 30 companions. We need 30 companions for you. We'll go hire some. Come on, come one, come all. Isn't that unfortunate? But this is the position that Samson has put himself in. So verse 12, they bring his companions in. They're all set up to feast. This is a joyous occasion. And Samson opens his mouth. And he says, let me propound a riddle to you. If you will indeed tell it to me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. But if you are unable to tell me, then you shall give me 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. And they said, propound your riddle that we may hear it. All right, they see this is a pretty good deal. And this is a great example of why after college I started hanging out with people older than me. You see what Samson does when he gets together with people, other young people? Everything becomes a contest. When Mandy and I lived in Idaho, it was 3 years before we found friends our own age. And we always joke that they were a little bit younger than us, but, you know, married couples. And the guys, Mike and Joe were their names. Every time we got together, within 90 seconds of us being together corporately, they start wrestling each other. I'm not kidding. These were, what, were we late 20s? Mid to late 20s? And within 90, and I'm not talking like, hey, I'm going to grab your wrist and shake you around a little. I'm talking like they're breaking things, lamps, furniture. And they wondered why we never invited them to our house. But this is what young people do. It's like we get together, and men, I'm not young women, you all are distinguished and you don't do dumb things like this. But men, when they get together, it's like we have to bow up, we have to exert our dominance. Now, neither of them ever tried to wrestle me, and that's, I think they must have found my old tapes online of wrestling. But that's what guys do. And as soon as they get together and they feast, Samson's like, well, I'm going to play the intellectual here, and I'm going to bow up on them intellectually with a riddle. No offense to my older friends, okay? I appreciate that you don't try and wrestle with me or make me feel stupid, but that's what Samson's going to do here, verse 14. So he says to them, he says, I'm going to propound a riddle. We're going to make a wager. And they say, yes, let's make a wager. Share your riddle with us. And he says, out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. But they could not tell the riddle in 3 days. Now, I want to pause here and I want to talk about this riddle for a moment, okay? Because while it would be easy for us to just say, okay, we understand what he means there. The eater is the lion. Sweet is the honey. There is a picture here in this riddle concerning the Christian life. Okay? And we won't spend a lot of time on it, but I just want to make you aware of it to encourage you. Okay? Now, you might have read this and you say, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, I understand that it's a lion but and it's got honey in it, but, you know, what is there beyond that? In the grand scheme of things, who is the eater? 1 Peter 5:8 tells us. The warning there is, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. There is a wonderful illustration that ties these together where we have to be on the alert. We have to be on guard, and we ought not go lingering in places where we ought not to be, like Samson was in the vineyard there of Timnah. But let me make a couple connections, and bear with me if this does not initially set a light bulb off for you. Out of adversity is born a confidence that's based on experience and past deliverance. Emily hinted about this. You go into a situation, and you don't know the ins and the outs of it, but you know that God has called you there, God has brought you there, and there's opposition, there's hoops, there's hurdles, but God's with you in those situations. And he brings you through them. Well, then you come back to a similar situation and you say, okay, I've been here before. God is with me. God has helped me. God has delivered me. And out of those situations, now obviously there's the scale for this is huge from, you know, the scale is huge on this. And some things are smaller and some things are big, and we've got some examples of this in the scriptures. I think about David. You know, how is it that David can say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil? How is it that David can say that? Well, can he say that because when he was a young shepherd, you know, he faced lions and bears and Goliath, and God brought him through those things? God delivered him. You see what I mean? Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. Out of those adversities, out of those difficult situations, comes a testimony. Something that strengthens, something that encourages. In 1 Samuel 14, King Saul, his leading the Israelites into war again against the Philistines. This is years down the road. And I think we mentioned this in another connection. He makes a foolish vow. His men are in battle and he proclaims a fast. Now, if you're out waging war, is it a great idea to say, nobody eat or drink anything? No, it's not a great idea. And his son Jonathan didn't know anything about it. And so he's going through the woods. He sees some honey. And he takes his staff and he sticks it in there. And then he eats some of it. And the text says that when he did that, his eyes brightened. Because food does that for you, doesn't it? It nourishes you. Okay, think about it in a spiritual sense. It's amazing how God's deliverance brightens our eyes. It's amazing how it is food for our spirit, food for our soul. In Numbers chapter 14, when Joshua and Caleb and the spies return from checking out the promised land, they tell about the giants and the walls and whatnot, and people say, we can't overcome that. And Joshua, who is eventually going to lead them into the land, he says, no. He says, the Lord is going to give us that land, and the inhabitants are going to be our prey, or literally, our food. Now, he's not talking about cannibalism, okay? He's saying, God is going to deliver us in the presence of our enemies. And what's going to come from that? A renewed, strengthened spirit. He even gave them practice when they're on the east side of the Jordan. And they face those two great kings, Og and Sihon. God said, you're going to go and you're going to whip them first. And you're going to see that I'm with you. And you're going to see that I'm going to deliver you. And not only that, everyone else in the land is going to hear about that. And they're going to be terrified of you. What do you think that did for the sons of God when they go in there and you know, there's signs saying there be giants here? No matter. God's with them. The Apostle Paul understood this riddle. In 2 Timothy 4:16 and 17, he said, At my first offense, no one supported me. All deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through the proclamation might be fully, that though the through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Now, whether this is a literal him getting thrown to the lions like Daniel did and the Lord preserving him, or whether he's talking about Rome and Rome persecuted him and tried to kill him, it makes no matter. What matters is that the Lord delivered him out of that. And it strengthened his spirit immensely. Paul was a guy, folks, who, man, you want to talk about, there's a reason that at the end of his life, he could consider things like, man, would it be better to die and go and be with the Lord? Or would it be better to be here on earth doing ministry? There was a reason that he could say at the end of his life, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith, and now there's in store for me a crown of righteousness. It's because he was a guy who was strengthened immensely through God's faithfulness, through God's grace, his mercy, his repeated deliverance. And sometimes was it attack of the enemy? Yeah. Sometimes was it just circumstances of life? Yeah. Did that matter to God? No. Wherever we are, he's with us. Wherever we go, he's with us. He uses these events, he uses this deliverance to strengthen. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. That word strong can also be translated bitter. Maybe that makes it a little more practical for you. But whatever it is, on the other side, do you know what you'll have? You'll have a precious testimony about the faithfulness of the Lord. And it's unfortunate that Samson squanders an opportunity to share about the faithfulness of the Lord in order to try and make this personal gain for himself. Because that's what he does with this riddle. He takes a precious moment between him and the Lord and he tries to turn it into something that's going to get him 30 changes of clothes. And that's another thing that we sometimes do as believers, folks. We take our own experiences and our own little precious intimate moments with the Lord, and we try and project those on other people. And we say, well, I experienced it this way. You need to experience it that way. That's not always the case. You can share testimony of the Lord's deliverance, but you got to understand that he has a will and he has a plan. And at the end of the day, that's what's going to be accomplished. So, 3 days go by. These folks are stumped. They have no idea. and they're starting to feel the pressure of having to pay up because they can't figure out this riddle. So they do what makes perfect sense to them. They go to Samson's soon-to-be bride, and they put the pressure on her. Notice they don't challenge Samson. They challenge his soon-to-be wife. And now I got to find my spot in my notes. Verse 15's here. Let's look at it. Then it came about on the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband so that he will tell us the riddle, or we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us to impoverish us? Is this not so?" In other words, did you invite us here to hustle us? Because that's certainly how it looks. Now, if you say, "Well, that's really mean. That's not fair." Has the world ever been fair to you? Has the world ever been kind to you? You ever watch movies and, you know, the bad guy does something and then the semi-moderate person joins forces with the bad guy and then they end up getting pounded in the end and you're like, "Well, duh. They don't operate the way that you operate. Their rules are not your rules," and vice versa. You know, it should be no surprise that we read this, that they're, you know, willing to murder a family so that they don't have to pay up, yeah. There's a tried and true method here that Samson's to-be wife goes to, and it's crying. And so for a couple days here, she says, "Samson, you don't love me. You hate me. You won't tell me your riddle." He says, "I haven't even told my parents the riddle." And she just goes on and on and on until finally on the seventh day, verse 17 says, he told her because she pressed him so hard. And then what does she do? She turns around and she goes and she tells the riddle to the sons of her people. Now, some commentators that I read this week pointed out that he probably folded on the seventh day because at the end of the feast, all that's left to do is to consummate the marriage. How much consummating is there going to be if Samson's in the doghouse, right? I'm not a scholar by any means, but I he relents. As you can imagine, he relents. And with the threat of death looming over her, she shares this information with her people. They relay it to Samson. And he knows exactly what happened. And his response to them is, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." And if he wasn't in the doghouse previously, he was. Yeah, he was after he called her a heifer. But understandably, Samson's mad, okay? But he's going to honor his part of the wager. And notice here, okay, that he's not alone in how he goes about doing it. Verse 19, he's angry, okay? He's going to go. He's going to get 30 changes of clothes. But listen, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon, and he killed 30 of them and took their spoil and gave the changes of clothes to those who told the riddle. And his anger burned, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his friend." Boy, it didn't turn out like he thought it did it? So let's sort of begin to wrap this up by asking the question, you know, why does the Spirit of God come on Samson while he is continually in situations that he had no business being in? And the truth is, folks, it's not God condoning what Samson is doing. It's God using him in spite of himself. We saw that previously in chapter 14, that God was looking for an occasion against the Philistines, and Samson just and his hot-headedness happened to be that occasion. And we talked about all of the events that took place after this wedding went awry. So even though Samson's going down there with sin on his brain, God's going to use that. You know, the judges were all about delivering Israel from their enemies, and this is the first glimpse of Samson beginning to do that. He goes up against 30 Philistines and he kills them, and that's not a great victory by any means, but it's a start to Samson doing what God ultimately wanted him to do and beginning to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. And we're reminded here once again that even the deliverer needs to be delivered. And the reality, folks, is that all of these deliverers had needs. If we had more in the record for the other deliverers like Shamgar and Deborah and some of these, if we had as much information about them as we do about Samson and Gideon, do you know what you would ultimately see? You would see that they had needs. And needs might be too strong of a word. They had wants, they had needs, they had desires. You know how that works. And you know the influence that those have in the decisions that we make. I've tried at the end of every one of these studies in Judges to say that, you know, there was a deliverer here who delivered for a period of time, but there was always this need for the people to be delivered again. And in each and every one of these situations, we're being pointed to a deliverer, the deliverer, Jesus. Now you look at Jesus and you say, man, did he have any needs? You know what Jesus said? He said, the only reason that I came is to do the will of the Father. When Satan took him and tempted him, he used the same methods that he used with Adam and Eve previously. Like, hey, here's something that you don't have that you can have if you just disobey the Father. The whole point that Jesus came was to obey the Father, to do the will of the one who sent him. His purpose in coming was to be the deliverer for you, for me, so that there would never have to be another one. Every work that needed to be accomplished, folks, he accomplished. Need is a word. I don't know about you, but I use it flippantly. And if Mandy were in here, she would say amen. I look at a lot of the things around me, and I say, man, I need that. And she'll roll her eyes. And you might say, yes, the same is true of you. Maybe you're not tempted by the same things that tempt me. But folks, the reality is, if we want to talk about needs, what we really need, we need a deliverer. We need a Savior. And that need is met in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Samson and all of his strength, look at how terribly weak he is. And it's not just in the text for today. It's going to continue. It's going to go on. And it's going to go on. And it's going to go on. We have a perfect salvation, folks, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came without any need other than fulfilling what the Lord or what the Father had sent him to do. And that was to give his life as a ransom for you and for me. And so I would wrap up our time this morning by just asking you, do you know his deliverance? Do you know the deliverance and the salvation that comes through a faith and a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you don't, the scripture is very clear in that you face an eternal separation from God. And I can just tell you, folks, that's not something that you want to experience. And it might not be something that you can put off until tomorrow. We live in a world that we don't know what tomorrow holds. You know, the Lord Jesus could see fit to come back tonight. He might see fit to come back 1,000 years from now. I don't know. Nobody does. But what I do know is the reality of what we see laid out for us in the scriptures, that we need a Savior. And God knew that we would have that need, and he met that need in the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, if you're here this morning and you don't know him as Savior, May he draw you this morning, and may you respond accordingly to that draw. Let's bow. Lord, we want to say this morning that we love you. And we want to thank you for first loving us. Lord, we want to thank you for the work that you did. We want to thank you for the cross, for that sacrifice that was made, Lord. Father, we thank you for those who have gone before us and learned lessons that we can glean from, made mistakes so that we wouldn't have to make those same mistakes. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you as their Savior, that does not know you as their deliverer, that you would open their eyes, that you would help them to see the need that they have, that it's a need that they'll never be able to meet on their own. Lord, and then direct their eyes to Jesus, who has met every need. Lord, we say again this morning, thank you, and we love you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.